there's a lot of differences between men and women, right? And when it comes to like movies or shows, even men and women have way different taste. Like I love superhero movies, and I try to get my wife to watch a superhero movie. She's like, eh, you know, maybe she'll watch it maybe because I like it, but that's about it. She usually falls asleep, you know, halfway through it. But even though those movies are so fake, we just love these kind of movies, superhero movies. People get into conversations about which superhero is the best. And in fact, they'll get into like really intense conversations, right? Now, some people, like myself, I like Batman, and I'll even say that I like Batman because he's a more realistic superhero. How ironic is that? Because he just uses the tools that he has. But the idea of a person having the ability to defeat an enemy by themselves is just fascinating. Or even though some superheroes have their weak moments, seeing them find a way to win is just a cool thing. It's encouraging, inspiring. Now, I've never watched a chick flick movie or a princess movie with my wife or my daughter, and after I watched those movies, felt like I want to conquer the world. No. In fact, I have a Disney song stuck in my head for the next 2 days, you know, and I can't get it out. So I don't feel inspired when I watch those movies, but I do feel inspired when I watch some type of hero movie or I see the underdog overcome. Even in sports, if there's an underdog team, you know, you root for the underdog team. You like to see them find a way to win, unless your team is the one that dominates, and then that's okay. So there's people in our lives that we look up to sometimes, and there's people like the heroes that we look up to, and sometimes, sadly, when they make a mistake, maybe they get caught stealing some money or they get caught in some type of hiding some type of terrible secret or they commit adultery or something like that, sadly, we're not always surprised. And why is that? Because it happens pretty often. We want our heroes to make good decisions, but there's times where they do fail. But I believe God has placed in men a heart of a warrior. We like a good fight. We want to be the hero. Sometimes men are quick to want to solve a problem. I do this all the time. You know, my wife will throw out something that's going on, and I try to solve it, and she's like, don't try to solve it. Just hear me out, you know, or whatever. But we want to have that solution. An author, Craig Groeschel, he puts it like this. He says, a man with nothing to fight for quickly becomes a frustrated man, often without a clue as to why. Fighting for what's right stirs something inside a man. It makes him want to not be just a man, but the man, the best man he can be. A man knows deep inside himself what God wants him to be, a hero with a warrior's heart. You know, before my wife and I had our second child, I was actually kind of worried about the possibility of having a son. Now, I always wanted a daughter first, and God blessed us with a beautiful daughter, and I love her to death. But I knew raising a daughter would have its challenges, but for some reason, I struggled with the idea of having a son. Why is that? I think it's because I knew that it would be my responsibility as a parent to raise a warrior for God. I knew that it would be my responsibility to teach him how to be the man of the household someday, how to be a man on fire for God. And I think I struggled with that because I knew that sometimes being a man on fire for God is difficult. Sometimes it's hard to stir that in someone. I knew I would have my wife's support with the raising of my daughter, so I was okay with having a daughter. But with my son, all of a sudden that pressure of showing him how to be a man of God was on me. Here's an interesting story, though, how sometimes God, he works in the small and the little things in life. One day, Fawn was praying during her pregnancy. This is right at the beginning. And she just felt like God had placed a certain phrase on her heart regarding our son. And she felt like God kind of said that he was going to be a warrior for God. And she didn't say anything to anybody. She just kind of kept that in her heart. And one day she was at work, she was getting ready to be off on maternity leave, and her boss wanted to pray for her before she left. And so her boss was praying for her that day, just praying for the pregnancy, praying for just for Fawn, everything that was happening. And she stopped in mid-sentence and paused in the middle of her prayer and said, she's like, I feel like I'm supposed to call him out, talking about our son. I feel like he's supposed to be a warrior for God. And Fawn, you know, mentioned to her boss in that moment what had happened to her prior. They had a conversation about it, and the boss even said, you know, I was praying, and I just felt the presence of God when I got to that moment in my prayer. There was another day down the road where she was having a conversation with her dad on the phone, and they were talking about different things, and the same type of thing happened where he mentioned to her, without any knowledge of what had happened, and he had said something along the same lines of my son being a warrior for God. And many of you know that sometimes God does little things for us like this. And we named, if you know me, my son, his name is Neil Ryan William. He actually has four names, and with the last name Brooks. And each of those names, we never looked at the meanings, except for Ryan, I already knew that one. But Neil actually means champion, and William means strong protector. And I didn't actually look at these until the end, after we kind of were going to decide for sure what his name was going to be. But I just felt like, even though that Fawn had received that word from God, that it was actually for me, for some things that I was feeling in my heart. You know, in the book of Judges, we've talked about Moses a lot. He's one of my favorite characters in the Bible. But Moses had just passed away, and a new leader had risen. His name was Joshua. And we see in Joshua's life that he defeats Israel's enemies. We watched the walls of Jericho come down, and they arrived to the promised land. So we see all these different things take place during Joshua's life. And the Bible actually says that during Joshua's life, the people of Israel served the Lord the whole time. He was 110, I believe, when he died. But as time passes, Joshua passes away, and there's this kind of this sad scripture that comes up in the book of Judges, Judges chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. And it says this. It says, after that whole generation had been gathered to their ancestors, another generation grew up who knew neither the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. Then the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord and served the Baals. A whole generation did not remember what God had done for them. How does this happen? How do you forget God delivering you from Egypt through a series of plagues? How does a group of people, a whole generation, forget crossing the Red Sea and walking on dry ground? How does a group of people forget God providing in the desert? How did they forget the walls of Jericho coming down and them defeating a powerful army that was way more powerful than they ever were? How does a parent not share what God has done with their children, amazing things that God has done? How did they forget that? Judges 21:25, if you go to the end of the book, it says, in those days Israel had no king, everyone did as they saw fit. The book of Judges is kind of a dark book. There's some cool moments in there, but it kind of starts and ends the same way. People doing their own thing. And that's kind of how it is in our society today. It's not much different. People still have idols. They still have things that they hold on to, still choosing to do what they please, deciding what is right and wrong without God's help. And we see God raise up 12 different judges. No, they didn't have kings during this time, but they raised up 12 different judges to rule over the people who had gone their own way. And one of these judges is Samson. Now, I don't have time to cover everything about Samson. There's actually a lot that I could talk about. But I'm just going to kind of give you a quick little recap of Samson's life. So Samson was born with this supernatural strength. He's kind of actually like Israel's superhero, all right? He had this incredible strength. God had placed in him from birth a gift and an incredible purpose right from the very beginning. And the Bible says that God used him for 20 years, and we see the Spirit of God come upon him in powerful ways. He defeats the Philistine army. He protects his own people from the armies, the enemies. And we see some pretty cool stories take place, all because of his strength. He was raised in a godly home, but he abused the blessings that God had given him because he didn't put God first. He didn't keep God's commandments by putting God first. He had a problem with lust, which actually led him to marry a Philistine woman against his parents' wishes. He played around with fire. He played around with the enemy. And out of all these stories in the Bible, this is actually probably one of my least favorite stories in the Bible. Why is that? Because you see a person that has so much potential from the very beginning of their life, and it's all thrown away, just like that. And many of us have seen people in our lives with the same scenario, with people in our lives where things have been, we felt like they've thrown their life away. And it's discouraging. In Judges chapter 16, verse 1, we see this one verse that I find very ironic in the story of Samson. So he goes for ruling 20 years, and that verse ends one of the chapters. And you jump over to Judges chapter 16, verse 1, and it says this: "One day, Samson went to Gaza, where he saw a prostitute. He went to spend the night with her." Now you might think, well, what's that have to do with anything? From this moment on in the story, we never again see the Spirit of the Lord come upon Samson until the very end of his life. Now, here's what I want you to get. He goes through a series of events after that. He gets involved with a woman named Delilah, and he tells her his secrets about his strength. Remember, he was a Nazirite. He was supposed to have long hair, not cut it. And he said, if you cut my hair, there was a series of jokes that he kind of played on Delilah and the Philistine army. But eventually, they wind up cutting his hair, and he loses his strength, and he goes to prison. They catch him. They gouge his eyes out. In fact, if you do a little study on it, they probably, rather than gouge his eyes out, they probably burned his eyes out. It was intense. The secret to Samson's strength was actually not in his hair, though we know this. It was in the God who gave him that strength in the first place. This hair, the long hair, was just an outward sign. It's kind of like my wedding ring is an outward sign of my commitment to my wife. That was what it meant. When he would walk around, people recognized that he was separated for God. He was supposed to serve God. How could someone set apart for greatness mess up his life so bad? From 20 years to one day, he travels to enemy territory. Why was he even going to the enemy territory? He needed to be ruling his people, leading his people. Instead, he was traveling to enemy territory. I really believe that even in the midst of being used by God, he continued to make poor decisions spiritually and didn't have people keeping him accountable throughout those 20 years. And even though God used him throughout that time, I still believe that he had some things that he was holding on to. It's true that God empowered Samson one last time, and he brought judgment down on his enemies, and he asked God to give him strength, and he winds up pushing, if you know the story, he winds up pushing these two pillars, and they were in a temple, and all these Philistine leaders were there, and he pushes the pillars down, and the whole thing comes crumbling down. And the Bible says that in Judges 16, verse 30, it says, Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." Then he pushed with all his might, and down came the temple on the rulers and all the people in it. Thus he killed many more when he had died than while he had lived. He asked God, "God, give me strength one more time, just once more." How many of you know today that there is an enemy out there that's out to steal, kill, and destroy our lives? And sometimes we look at stories like Samson and we get discouraged when it comes to living the Christian life because we think, man, if I try to become a Christian, if I try to truly live a righteous life, one day it could come down. But I want you to know something this morning. We don't wake up in the morning and say, you know what? I think I want to ruin my life today. I think I want to ruin my marriage today, or I want to lose my family, or I want to be a bad father to my kids. We don't wake up one day and decide to do that. It starts with a series of steps, kind of like Samson, as he was traveling to Gaza. He had all these steps There was a pastor out there that actually calculated how many steps it might have been. I think it was over 50-something thousand steps. He had 50-something thousand steps to decide, you know what, maybe I shouldn't be doing this, and turn around. But he kept going. It starts with a series of steps. It starts with not having spiritual disciplines in our life. We have an enemy who knows us probably better than anyone on the planet besides God. He's been studying humankind. He knows our weaknesses, and he knows how to get to us. Billy Graham said it this way. I have it on the screens for you, but he says, take the dreadful four-letter word evil, add a D, add it to the beginning, and you have discovered Satan's DNA and where he desires to lead you into evil. So you're probably thinking, man, this is quite the way to start off a Father's Day message. I think it's important today that we know who our enemy is. Like Samson, many of us have taunted our enemy. We've said, you know what? I would never fall into that type of sin, or I would never leave my family, or I would never be tempted by that. Almost as if we think we can get so close to the enemy that we will be the first ones to outsmart the enemy. 1 Peter 5:8 says, be alert and sober and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. As I mentioned earlier, it seems like this is kind of discouraging for a Father's Day message. Don't worry, it's going to get good here in a second. You're right, it is. It is discouraging when the enemy attacks someone in our family. It's discouraging when the enemy attacks one of our children and we have to pray and ask God to bring him back. It's discouraging when I see young people, saw this at camp, battling addictions and depression and even having to take medicines for depression. The list could go on. We could go on. But you know what's encouraging is that we have a leader who is more powerful than the evil forces of Satan. It's easy to be fascinated by demons and angels, and it's easy to be fascinated by different things. Sometimes we even talk about it, but we need to be fascinated with Jesus. There's a spiritual battle going on, and we need to make sure that we don't ignore the reality of spiritual warfare that's happening right around us. But we can follow our leader into battle. Let me describe our leader to you. A description that John gave us in the book of Revelation. This is my favorite section of the Bible describing Jesus. Because typically when we think about Jesus, sometimes when people describe Jesus like he was kind, yes, he was all these things, he was, and they kind of portray him as sort of kind of weak. But let me tell you, he's not weak. He's a powerful leader. And this is our leader as we go into battle. Revelation chapter 1. Starting in verse 12, it says, I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me, and when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe, reaching down to his feet, and with a golden sash around his chest. The hair on his head was white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and coming out of his mouth was a sharp double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and now look, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades. Let me just run through this scripture really quick, this passage. The seven golden lampstands you're talking about is actually referring to seven churches. There were more churches in the area, but it's the seven churches, specific churches that he was dealing with, that we were dealing with. And basically, some of these churches in that time period were struggling with the culture around them. They were struggling with copying the culture around them, and they were kind of caving into the pressures of the world. And it describes our leader in a robe and a golden sash. Basically, it's describing Jesus in royal terms. He was a figure of importance. He's our high priest. If you guys remember in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1, it talks about the train. It says that his robe continuously fills the train of the temple. And the train of his robe fills the temple. And Heath Adamson talks about this one in one of his books. This text, when Isaiah says this in the book of Isaiah 6, verse 1, it literally means that the train of his robe continues to fill and fill and fill the temple. Why is this so important? Because when kings in that time period would go off to battle, ancient custom, when two armies went to battle, whatever king would take the jewels of the losing king. And they would put those jewels on his robe. And when a king ran out of space, they would begin to add more material. So the more material that he had, the more jewels that he had, meant the more victorious that this king was. This train fills and fills and fills the temple. Our leader, Jesus, is victorious, and he continues to be victorious. He will be victorious till the end of time. His eyes are like blazing fire. He can see who we are. He can see the deepest part of us. He knows exactly what we're going through. His hair, white as wool. It symbolizes his dignity and respect that is due to him. I was at camp this past week, and I had a couple kids come up to me, look at my beard, and say, "You have gray in your beard. You're kind of getting old." I'm like, "Hey, give me some respect and dignity." No, I didn't say that. But I should have. But his feet like bronze glowing in a furnace. It represents his strength and stability. He doesn't stumble. He held 7 stars. He holds the universe in his hands. The sharp double-edged sword, this was a weapon of Rome, the weapon of choice for Rome, and it represented power and authority. Jesus has the final power and authority over all. And his face like the sun, shining in all its brilliance. The appearance of Jesus is just like that. Jesus is not weak, but powerful. He would be the ultimate superhero. So let me talk a little bit about the battle. Here's some good news. God equips every warrior for the battle. We have a battle going on. We have an enemy that's trying to get us, but God equips us. The Apostle Paul talks about this and how we need to prepare ourselves for battle in Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 10. It says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God." Does it say just to put on part of the armor? Does it say some of the armor? It says put on the full armor of God. Why? So that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist. Your commitment to truth is what's going to keep you going in this world. Your commitment to not buy into the lies of this world is what's going to keep you safe in the battles, what's going to keep you fighting. Truth has a name, and his name is Jesus. And Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." It says, with the breastplate of righteousness in place. What does that mean? It means just choosing to do what is right. Just living the righteous life. One of the very first messages that I ever spoke as a teenager was when I was 14 years old, and I was extremely nervous. Plus, it was in Spanish. And it was called Living the Righteous Life. I'll never forget it. Choosing to do what is right, not flirting around with sin, not trying to see how close we can get to sin like Samson did. He was playing with fire. It's acknowledging your sin and saying, "I no longer want to choose to live that kind of a lifestyle. I want to serve God. I want to follow Jesus. I want to live in truth, and I want to follow righteousness." Verse 15, "And with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace." Now, if you know me, I love shoes. I walk by a shoe, it's like, you know, I'm a kid again. It doesn't make sense to my wife, but I collect shoes. Maybe not as much now, you know, with 2 kids, but shoes are expensive. But I love shoes. But what is this verse saying? It's saying that shoes are important. We need all these different parts of the armor. Even in the midst of a storm, we can stand firm and still have peace no matter what we're going through. That's what the shoes are for. In addition to all of this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Put on the helmet of salvation, the mind of Christ. It's a mindset. We choose to have a mindset to serve God or not. One commentary I read states this: the mind of Christ reveals the essence of God's nature. Jesus Christ desires that his followers adopt his attitudes. This comes about through the work of the Holy Spirit. Verse 18, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Another translation says, pray without ceasing. You know, I think if we truly understood the power of prayer, we would pray without ceasing. We would do it on a daily basis. 1 Thessalonians 5:16, rejoice always, pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Pastor Craig Rochelle says this: so as God's warrior, there are only two acceptable actions. You're either standing or you're getting back up. Even if Satan trips you, you're not down forever. Get back up, never stay down. Even though a man like Samson had so much potential, and this story sometimes is hard to hear, we need to understand that there's always hope. And there's this verse, I never noticed this verse before in the story of Samson. And for the first time, even though I said it was kind of my least favorite story, for the first time, there's something in the story that I think should motivate each and every one of us. Samson recognized while he was a prisoner, he was forced to do labor. You know, he's doing the millstone, he's pushing it. You have to think that maybe while he's doing that, he's got to think, his eyes are out, he doesn't have any eyes. He's got to be thinking, I'm not fulfilling my purpose. This is not what I'm supposed to be doing. But he recognizes something during that part of his life. There's a verse in there where it says that his hair began to grow back. Now, was it, did he have his final victory moment because his hair grew back and now he got his strength back? No. I believe that that line is basically saying that his hair began to grow back is because he began to recognize that he needed to humble himself before his God. And I know some of us in this room have either been there, or we feel like we're at a place right now where you're like, man, I'm not doing what God has called me to do. Or maybe I just want a little bit more of God. There's something missing. We've done things that we're discouraged by. We hold on to our past and the lies of the enemy. But today, we can ask God for strength just one more time. And it doesn't have to be when we're complete rock bottom. It can be now. We can ask God for strength one more time. A charge is often known as a military maneuver. It's the term that is used when both armies advance towards their enemies and they're headed towards each other to fight. We don't just defend ourselves with the armor of God, but we need to advance against the enemy. We need to go after the enemy. By using the sword of the Spirit, the word of God, we begin to have faith and trust God in the midst of difficult times. And when we do this, just watch your leader, Jesus, fight on your behalf. You know, I want to end my message doing something a little bit different today. But I want to charge everyone in this room. And each of us, we have a spiritual battle. Some of us, we may even come to church and we may feel a little bit safe. Maybe some of your problems, you kind of don't think about them. Some of you, you may be in this building, you may have some things swirling around in your mind right this minute. And the enemy is like telling you these things. But I want you today to fight like you've never fought before. To fight against the enemy, to not shrink back, but to move forward. To follow our fearless leader into battle. You see, the victory is already ours. We know this. The victory is ours. Jesus conquered evil and death. And when he died on the cross, and on that third day he came back to life, he defeated death. What an amazing thing that we have. I want to show you a quick video, and I'm going to conclude with something as you watch this video.
Time is short. My king is coming soon. Because eternity matters, I will give him my all today. No regrets, no excuses, holding nothing back. With his help and by his power, I will leave no words unsaid, no deeds undone, no hope unshared. My faith moves mountains. My prayers calm storms. My words give life. My hands bring healing. My feet deliver the good news that Christ is risen and is coming again. God's word is a lamp directing my steps. His spirit is my power. When I'm weak, he makes me strong. Because Christ is coming, I will not back down, sell out, or be pushed around. My life is too valuable, my calling too great, my God too good to waste my life on things that don't last. I am empowered by God's Spirit, trained by His Word, tried by fire. My name is written in His book. My life belongs to Him. Because my life is not my own and earth is not my home, I will live for the glory of God and not for the applause of men. I am strong in the Lord and in His mighty power to do His will on earth as it is in heaven. Because Christ lives in me, trials will not stop me. People cannot break me. Money cannot buy me. Haters cannot silence me. Demons cannot defeat me. My king is coming soon. Because eternity matters, I will give him my all today. No excuses, no regrets, holding nothing back. With his help and by his power, I will leave no words unsaid, no deeds undone, no hope unshared. Because Maranatha, our king is coming soon.
That word, Maranatha, is our king is coming, and he will be victorious. You know, I wanted to do something really quick before I kind of end the service a little bit different than we normally would. I love swords, you know, and I love superhero movies and all that kind of stuff. And I asked Tyler, he's got a cool sword. You guys got to see this. And I was going to try to show you how to do this, but I'm afraid I'll do something. You know, maybe let's have a guy that really knows how to do it. But you know, swords are cool. And we, in life, we fight, people fight battles with swords. But sometimes swords, they cause destruction, right? But we have a sword that we need to take up. And it's the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. And even though that sword's amazing and it's pretty cool, our sword is so much more powerful than anything in this life. So I want to do something this morning with you guys, and I'm going to ask you guys to just stand for a second. And if you can, to grab your Bible, or if there's one in the front there, but grab your Bible, and I just want you to hold on to it. And I'm going to ask Judy if she would go ahead and play. But I want you to think about yourself and where you're at in life. You know, it's time that we take up our weapons and fight. You know, I was thinking about this. I've been meeting with some youth pastors lately, and there's a lot of things that have been happening in life, especially in schools. There's school shootings, all these different things. And I've been challenging some youth pastors that I know that, you know, it's great to have fun activities and do all these fun things, but we need to start combating the enemy with the gospel. And sharing the gospel. It's good to disciple students. It's good. But sometimes I believe we need to press on. We need to advance. I want you guys to take up your weapon today and fight for the truth. Fight for righteousness. Fight for the things that matter most. It's time that we seek the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And that same Spirit that raised Christ Jesus from the dead is living inside of you right now. That same power that is available to each and every believer. This is not something weird, but it's relevant. You have as much of the Holy Spirit as you want. So I ask you today, as you hold that Bible, I want you to think about what I'm about to say. And this is a challenge for a lot of us. I'm asking you today, will you fight? Will you fight for righteousness? As a dad, will you fight to spend time with your kids? Even though work is demanding of your time, will you fight to be a dad, to be the leader in your home? Will you fight for your marriage, even though there is someone at work who really understands you? Maybe they listen to you really well. Will you fight for your wife?
Hallelujah.
Mom, will you fight through stress and temptation to quit? Will you fight through the feeling of maybe being alone, feeling alone sometimes? Single mom, will you fight? Yes, it's hard, but will you fight without making excuses that you're on your own and just be a parent? Parents, will you fight for your family and put God first in everything you do? Grandparents, will you fight even when you feel like you can't make a difference or you feel you have no purpose left? Will you fight and set the example? Single person, will you strive to be pure even in the midst of temptation all around you? Will you fight to be the man or woman God has called you to be? Young person, will you strive to not have an attitude of apathy, the attitude of I'll wait till later to serve God? Will you fight? Will you fight to have a better relationship with your parents, not ignoring but restoring the relationship with them? Church, will you fight to be a light in the community? Will you fight to see the presence of God and not just what the next church event is, but will you fight for a true encounter with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? Will you fight to be a church that doesn't judge or criticize, but becomes a church that prays without ceasing? Will you fight to be a Christian that prays and study God's word and fights the temptation to skip it? Will you fight? God, I thank you for this day. I thank you for the fathers in this room. I thank you for all the parents. I thank you for everyone here. God, I pray that you would just help each and every one of us to just charge against the enemy. It's hard, but you've given us the tools. You've given us the tools to fight. God, I pray right now that you would help each and every one of us, whatever is going on in our mind, whatever we're facing, that you would begin to give us that peace that only you can give. That you would help each and every one of us to know what steps we need to take. Maybe it's with a family member, maybe it's with a friend, but that we would stand up and fight. And we may be at the point, maybe some of us are at the point where we're playing with fire, but God, I pray right now that we would run from evil.
Yes.
And that we would begin to seek you like we've never looked for you before. The Bible says that if we seek you with everything, we seek you with our whole heart, we'll find you.